right, if you'll take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 24.
2 Chronicles chapter number 24. If also you will find 2 Timothy, please. 2 Chronicles 24 and then the book of 2 Timothy. For second time tonight, I'm not going to read all of 2 Chronicles 24 as I normally do. I know most of you or many of you are probably anxious to get out of here and get home and watch the football game. And since I have a tendency sometimes to preach longer than what I probably should, let me just go ahead and get this started. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up as a young person in church, I always respected preachers. But here's one thing that I always thought. Man, they had an easy job. I mean, they got to come to work when they wanted to. They got to go home when they wanted to. If they wanted to take an hour, 2 hour, 3 hour lunch hour, they could do that. You know, they had all of those things. And all of us have heard this. Well, a preacher only works 3 hours a week. And you know what, the years that I pastored, you know, people always come up to see me and, you know, and say, well, you only work 3 hours a week. I say, you know what, that is right. And if I don't want to work 3 hours a week, I'll have somebody come and preach for me and I don't have to work any. Amen. But you know, let's just be honest with ourselves. Probably all of us at one time or other in our life has looked at what a preacher does and probably think somewhere in the back of their mind, you know what, he's kind of got a pretty easy job. I got into the ministry. And when I got into the ministry, I'm telling you, as I've told you before, you think I have passion and I have a lot of zeal about me now. I used to have a lot of passion and I used to have a lot of energy. And I'm telling you what, man, I just got to enjoy preaching the Word of God and I just enjoyed the ministry. And I would go to fellowship meetings and all of it. And when I would get to fellowship meetings and around other preachers, all they wanted to talk about was how hard the ministry was and how difficult things were going to be. I'll never forget driving to Abilene, Texas, and going to the Heritage Baptist Church. It was a fairly large church at that time, and they had a preacher's meeting. And I don't know what the theme was, but it must have been, let's discourage these preachers today, because they had three preachers that morning, and each one of them got up and they began to talk about how hard the ministry was and how difficult the ministry was. And I'll never forget, the last preacher of that morning was a guy that pastored a fairly large church. If I would give you his name, there would be several in you here that would know his name. And he got up, and boy, I tell you, he was so discouraging. He just talked about how people were going to disappoint you and how difficult the ministry was. And he cried a little bit. And I'm telling you, I got in my little green Taurus that I had and I started driving back to Coleman. And I thought, you know what? I better get out of this ministry before it kills me and before I get angry and before I get bitter like all of these other guys. I never really experienced what they experienced. And the more that I stayed in the ministry and the more that I got around preachers, the more that I heard this. Matter of fact, many guys were saying, you know what, man, I just want to get out. I just want to do something different. But you know, I did find the ministry hard in some ways, but I never found what they complained about as being the hard part. Some of the things that they would complain about was this. You know what, you invest your life as a preacher in the lives of people. You're there for their bad times and you're there for their good times. And anytime they need you, they can pick up the telephone and they can call you and you drop what you're going to do. And you go and you run to them and you minister to them. You marry their families and you bury their families. And all of a sudden something happens and they get against you. And now instead of encouraging you, they are the ones that want to run you off and want to make you leave. And I've had experience that. And every preacher that has preached more than 2 or 3 years, they've experienced those type of things. Hey, there was somebody they really invested their life in. Something happened in the church and those people now want to run them off. I tell you, I've experienced it. It was hurtful, but it was not the hardest part of ministry. Others said this, well, you know, the church wants to keep me poor. And I can remember growing up, there was an old statement that said this, God, if you'll keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. And you know what? There's many churches across this land that preachers work hard and they put everything they can into it and they're paid very little. And I'm grateful that's not the case here. Amen? Amen? Because you tithe and you give and Brother Jerry's able to write a check every month. That is a good thing. But you know what? That's not always the case everywhere. Some preachers that I've known that's had families, they've had to work 2 and 3 jobs just to support their families and keep the ministry going. And I understand that can be harmful and hurtful, but that's not what was hard about the ministry for me. And we can go right on down the list. I know preachers that say, you know what, man, I work hard and no one appreciates what I do. And that's been a hard part of ministry for them. It's difficult. But you know what? That's not been the hardest part of ministry and preaching for me. You know what has been the hardest part of ministry and preaching for me is this. And listen to me. Listen, this. Don't cut me off when I say this. Listen to what I'm going to preach tonight. But here's the hardest part of a God-called preacher. Is that having to preach a message to confront the culture and Christians with the Word of God about sin. I want to say that again. The hardest part of ministry for me and for a God-called preacher is having to preach a message, having to preach the Word of God that you know when you preach that Word that it is going to confront people in their sins. I find it ironic that the last letter that the Apostle Paul writes before he goes to heaven is not to a church, but I believe it is to preachers. We know that 1 and 2 Timothy is written to Timothy, and we know Timothy was going to follow him. Timothy was going to be the pastor of the church, and so we know that Paul is trying to encourage, and Paul is trying to give Timothy what he needs to carry on the ministry. And when he writes 2 Timothy, I believe personally that the majority of that book is not necessarily for the congregation. I believe it is instruction for Timothy on what the ministry is going to hold. Now, if you would turn there with me, hold your finger back in 2 Chronicles because we're going to come back there, because I want to point out just a few things that Paul tells Timothy. In verse number 6 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." I believe that when God calls a preacher to preach, I believe he gives him the ability to do that. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Hey, don't let that gift that God has given you to be put out, but stir that gift up. Then verse number 7, he tells him this. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." We're not to be fearful of people. We're not to be fearful of the culture. We're not to be fearful of the circumstances around us. But he says, "But God has given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind." And then in verse number 8, he said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And then you look down at verse number 13, and verse number 13, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Hey, Timothy, preach sound word, preach sound doctrine. In chapter number 2, in verse number 3, he tells him this. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Timothy, when you begin to preach and when you are on your own, there are going to be some difficult days. There's going to be some hard days, and you're going to have to endure that as a good soldier. In verse number 15 of chapter number 2, he says, "I want you to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I'm telling you, if you are going to do that, it's going to take effort, it's going to take time, it's going to take time of being alone and in the Word of God. In Timothy, if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to have to spend time studying, is what he says. When you come to chapter number 3, In chapter number 3, Paul is going to talk to him about what he is going to face in the future. And I'm not going to read verse number 1 down through verse number 9, but you know the context. I talk about it quite often. He tells him that in these last days, it's going to be perilous times. It's going to be dangerous times. I believe not only to be a Christian, but I believe he told him that it was going to be dangerous times for him as a preacher. But I want you to look at verse number 16. Because almost everyone in here probably can quote this verse. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means that God breathed out his words. You'll hear me a lot of times say, the Apostle Paul wrote, but it was God who gave the Apostle Paul the words. Paul wrote exactly what God told him to write. That is what the inspiration means. It was God breathed those words. But I want you to notice what the scripture is for. The Bible says that it's profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine just means teachings of the Word of God. But he also says it is for reproof. Now, I'm telling you, we're living in a day and age when we don't even like to hear that kind of word. Hey, reproof? You can't reprove anybody. But he goes on, he says the word, that's one of the things of the Word of God. It's for reproof. But it's also for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why do we have all of those things? Verse number 17 tells us why. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. If I'm going to be all that God wants me to be, and if I am going to be Christ-like, then I have to have the Word of God. If I'm going to be Christ-like, there's going to be times that I am going to have to be reproved. There's going to be times that I'm going to have to be corrected because I have a fleshly body. My flesh wants to do one thing, but my spirit wants to do something else. And sometimes I listen to my spirit. And when I'm listening to my spirit, I need something that will correct me. And the Bible says that it's the Word of God that does that. It's one of the things. But you know, as I was studying this week, I found something interesting that has always been there, but I've never seen it. Maybe you have seen it before. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4 and verse number 2. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Hey, Timothy, I want you to preach the word when people will listen to you, when it will be accepted. But if not, when no one is going to listen to you and it's not going to be accepted, I want you to continue to preach it. But I want you to notice the type of sermons that he was to preach. Reprove and rebuke. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Do you see, the scriptures reprove and correct. And then Paul tells Timothy that in these days when you're preaching, there's going to be certain messages that brings reproof and rebuke. He also says exhort. That is encouraging. And there are times, and many times, when we need those kinds of messages. All preachers like to preach an encouraging message. All preachers like to preach the kind of message that when he's done, everybody's going to walk out the back door and say, oh, preacher, that was a good message. That was such an encouraging message. That was such an uplifting message. There's not a preacher alive that doesn't enjoy preaching those type of messages. And then there's also messages that are a doctrine. They're just teaching messages. They're just teaching the Word of God. We enjoy doing that. The kind of messages that no God-called preacher enjoys preaching is messages that bring reproof or rebuke. Now, I will tell you, I know some guys, some friends of mine, they really enjoy preaching messages of reproof and rebuke. And probably down through the years, if you've been in church in any length of time, you may know some preachers that man, they really enjoy those kinds of messages. But let me say this, if a pastor, or not a pastor, but if a preacher enjoys those kinds of messages, I don't believe that he is God called. A preacher that has to preach a message of reproof and rebuke will do so with a broken heart, but knowing that it is essential. My dad never had to whoop me many times. I know that's hard for some of you to believe that's known me for a long time. But he probably, and mind you, I didn't say he spanked me, he whooped me. I'm just telling you, when he got a hold of me, I knew I'd been got a hold of. And I'll never forget that I was probably 10 or 11 years old, and I'll never forget what my mother said. You know, when your dad whoops you, he can't sleep at night. I thought he enjoyed it. Here was me taking, and let me tell you, I was into all kinds of, I wasn't a bad kid, but I just had a lot of energy and I was all over the place. But to this day, I always remember that when your dad has to spank you, he tosses and turns all night. You know what that told me? He didn't want to. But he wanted me to amount to something what I got in life. And if he didn't reprove and if he didn't rebuke from time to time, and if I always got my own way and he allowed me to do my own thing in life, that as I grew, that I would become basically worthless in my life. But because he loved me, periodically, he reproved and he rebuked. Can I tell you that when a pastor stands in this pulpit, when a preacher stands in a pulpit and he has to preach a message that reproves and rebukes, it ought to be hard for him. There's a lot of things difficult about ministry. And maybe the things that bothers me may not bother other people, but I'm telling you, the hardest thing for me as preacher is to preach messages that I know that when I get through, that there will be a reproof and it will be seen as a correction. It's hard. But you know what? It's necessary. I've given you all of that because when you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 24, that is exactly what is taking place in this text. Now, I want to take time just to read through the text because the first part of the story, I believe, is really important. What I want to get to is in the last part of the story. But you know that Joash is now the king, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And in verse number 1, the Bible says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. And Joash did which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now I want you to notice this next phrase because it's really important. And Josiah did which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. But Jehoiada took him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem all of the collection? Now, I want to stop right there and point out something that I think is very important. At this time, I believe Joash was more committed to God than Jehoiada. Because Joash said, hey, we're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to restore the temple. And he told Jehoiada, make sure that you get the Levites to go and do that. Because Jehoiada was over the Levites. He was the high priest. But he didn't enforce them doing that. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he brings Jehoiada in. And he says, hey, why haven't you made, in verse number 6, why haven't you required of the Levites to do this? So I believe early on in the reign of Joash, he was tremendously committed to the Lord. But notice what the Bible says in the last part of verse number 6. According to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. So in that verse tells us that when Athaliah was the queen, they went into the temple and they took out all of the things dedicated in the temple to the Lord, and they took them to the temple of Baal. Verse number 8. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites. And when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king of Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the people was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, wherefore were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal in spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So as long as Jehoiada was living, Joash was committed to the things of God. But verse number 15 is a very important word, but. That tells us, hey, something's fixing to change. The Bible says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Not many prophets or priests was buried with the kings. But because he served the Lord, and because Jehoiada was committed to the Lord as a high priest, he was extended the honor of being buried with David and Solomon, where all of the great kings were buried. Verse number 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada, came princes of Judah and made obstinance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served groves and idols. The word obstinance means that they came and they began to speak kindly and softly to the king. And I think one of the things that they began to talk to the king was, is that, you know, we're having to live under the law of God, and when we live under the law of God, it's restrictive in a certain of areas. And there are certain things that we cannot do. We cannot indulge our flesh by living under the law of God. And here's what we would like to do. We would like to forsake the law of God. And we would like to forsake the worship of God. And we would go back, we'd like to go back to Baal worship. And so King Joash said, okay. In verse number 18, it says, they left the house of the Lord to their fathers, and they went and served groves and idols. But can I tell you, God took notice immediately? Because notice what the rest of that verse says. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. God did not overlook that decision. God did not say, oh well. God says, hey, I'm going to bring wrath because you've forsaken me. But I want you to notice verse number 19. What does God do? It's not only here, but it is all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here is what God did. Verse number 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord and to testify against them, but they would not give ear. Now there's one important thing that we need to clarify. What was the motivation of these prophets? Was it just to come in there and rip people and get on their bad side? No, the reason that God sent them was so that the people would come back to God. You see that? But to bring them again unto the Lord. The goal was, hey, preach the message that God has given so people will repent and so people will come back to you. But how did they respond to those prophets? We ain't listening to you. Who are you to preach to us? And so notice verse number 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God. Now I believe in verse number 19 that the prophets were preaching a message of God, but here in verse number 20, the ante, I believe, is up, because now the high priest, who is Zacharias now, is saying, here is what God says. This message is God's message. This is the message that God is giving. God is speaking. And here is what he says. Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Here was the first part of the message. God says, you know what? When you walk away from the commandments and you quit obeying the commandments of God, it doesn't make any difference what you do. You cannot ultimately prosper. We are living in a day and age of where the only way that we look at whether people are prosperous or not is by how many material possessions that they can build up. Can I tell you that is one of the worst ways to look and see if anybody prospers? There is far more to life than that. You can have a bank full of money. You can have the most expensive house that money can buy, but yet you can be unprosperous in life. And here the message of God was, is that when you forsake the commandments, ye cannot prosper. But he goes on. Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. That's pretty stout, isn't it? Hey, he's saying, you've forsaken God. That's reproof. That's rebuke. You've forsaken God. And because you've forsaken God, he's forsaken you. That didn't go over well. Because notice what verse number 21 says. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. What a tragedy verse number 21 is. It's because the king now is giving his okay for the killing of the prophet. The killing of the high priest, but they don't have the enough discretion to take them out of the temple. They stone him right there in the temple, in the house of God. Verse number 22. Then Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done unto him, but slew his son. Over the years, I've heard people say this, I'd never do that. Oh, so and so, they might be doing those things, but I would never do that. I think this is one of the saddest verses. Because remember Joash, he should be dead. Remember Athaliah killed all the royal seed. But Jehoiada's wife went in and rescued Joash. And for 7 years they protected Joash. And they kept him in a closet so no one could get to him. And then at the proper time they brought Joash into the temple and they made him king. So ultimately, everything that Joash had, or Joash was attributed to Jedediah. But because he said, you are not going to preach that way to me, we find Joash taking Jehoiada's son and killing him. You know what else Paul tells Timothy? There come a day when people will not hear sound words and sound preaching. Can I tell you that we're in that day today? Makes no difference if you like it or not, we're living in that day. One of the hardest things that a preacher has to do is that when God puts a message upon his heart that's just, and I'm not talking about volume, I'm not talking about anything, I'm just talking about taking this word that confronts the culture and confronts Christians in their sins, I'm telling you, it is a difficult task to do today, because not many people will support you in that task. That's what took place here. For such a long time, they were serving God. But all of a sudden, when God sent the prophets, we're not listening to you. When God sent the high priest, we're going to kill you. Isn't that what they did to Jesus? The Bible says he came to seek and to save. But because of what he preached, they put him on a cross. Why is Paul martyred? Because he was a bad guy? No, Paul was martyred because he stood up and he preached what God put upon his heart. But I want you to notice, and I'm done. Verse number 23. The Bible says that it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the armies of the Syrians came with a small company of men. Do you see how this is reversed? Remember through this study we've talked about kings where mass armies would come against God's people and God would just use a small army to defeat them? Now there's a small army coming against God's people, and because God's people have turned away from God, this small army is going to defeat them. And it goes on and says, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hands because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. And you can read the last three verses. I hope this will give you some insight. Because no man that's God called will enjoy preaching a message of reproof or rebuke. But can I tell you, it's needful. And when you preach the Word of God, there's just certain messages that's going to do that. Preaching. What's the hardest thing about it? Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, we're grateful for this church. We're grateful, Lord, that they'll listen to preaching and they will hear the preaching of the Word. And Lord, just reading the Word of God is tough sometimes. And God, today I pray that all across this country that you'll give preachers boldness and courage to not hedge the truth, but when you lay upon their heart to preach a certain passage, that they will do that with zeal and passion. And then, God, I pray that you'd give us listening ears and encouraging ears. God, we love you tonight. And God, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? We always like to give an invitation when we have a message. And if maybe God's spoken to you, if he has, you come.